Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We shall sing Psalter 280, 280, all stanzas. We shall read the word of God from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, the verses 29 through 41. Exodus 12, the verses 29 through 41. And after the reading of the scriptures, we shall sing from Psalter 289, the stanzas 14, 15, and 16. 289, 14 through 16. Exodus 12, beginning at verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and go you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone. And bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So far. We shall now confess our faith, and we will do so in the words of the Apostles' Creed. May we then also all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. God's word, our text for tonight, is found in the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13. The verses 17 through 19. Exodus 13, the verses 17 through 19. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Shall we now pray? Good-doing and merciful God, we thank thee that thou hast brought us again to this place of worship, and that thou dost give us another opportunity to listen to thy word. For it is thy word, Lord, which calls for our attention. It is thy word through which thou art willing to speak unto us the words of life, the words of salvation. We must confess in thy presence that we do not deserve to hear any of these words. For because of our sins, we have offended thee, the holy God, our Maker, and the one who sustains us and upholds us. We have done evil in thy sight. We have gone against thy holy will. We have done so many things which are contrary to thy holy law. And because of all of this, Lord, we do not deserve to hear any word of life or of salvation. The only words that we deserve to hear are words of judgment and condemnation. But in thy great mercy, thou dost not speak these words to us. Thou dost warn us for condemnation. Thou dost tell us that when sinners persevere in the way of sin, they will finally hear those words that will condemn them forever and ever. But at this moment, in this day of salvation, in this hour wherein we may come to listen to thy word, thou dost not speak these words of damnation. Thou dost still invite sinners to come unto thee and to put all their trust in thee. Thou dost still instruct sinners in the way they should go. Thou dost still speak about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into the world to save those that are lost and to redeem them from their sin and sinfulness. Thou dost still, in thy great mercy, give us the means of grace to the end that we may learn for the first time or again to put all our trust in thee, to flee from sin in the way of repentance, and to turn unto the Lord with supplication and with honest confession of sin, that we indeed may be saved in that way. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt bless this worship service, that thou wilt be in our midst, that thou wilt apply thy word to our hearts, and that the word may be spoken according to the meaning of the Holy Spirit. Grant thy Spirit's work in the life of him who has to deliver the gospel. Touch his lips with a coal of thine altar, so that he will be enabled to speak, O Lord. But wilt thou also perform a miracle in the hearts and in the ears of those that have come to listen, to the end that our ears may be opened and that our hearts may be open, so that the word may enter into our hearts, and so that the word may also become fruitful in our lives. Lord, give us thine instructions to the end that we may become wise unto salvation. It is only by means of the word that a sinner can be made wise unto salvation. It is only by means of the scriptures, and it has pleased thee, O Lord, to institute in thy church the proclamation of the gospel. Thou dost save sinners through the foolishness of the thing preached. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt do so tonight as well. Keep us from sin and from everything which would cause us to occupy ourselves with other things which not necessarily should be in our mind when we are in the place of worship. Certainly, there are also different things, Lord, that are important, things pertaining to our lives, things pertaining to our work situation, things pertaining to the raising of our children, things pertaining to our health and the days that lie ahead. But may we not be occupied with these things, at least not to such an extent that thy word will not be able to penetrate into our hearts. Grant us, O God, that so many cares and so many other things that so often occupy our minds may for a moment be laid aside, so that we now may concentrate on these things that thou hast to say unto us. And Lord, wilt thou then give us thine instructions, so that this hour of worship may be truly blessed, so that also the honor and the praise may be given unto thy most holy name. We pray thee, Lord, keep us from sin, from evil, from the evil one as well. And wilt thou keep us in thy protection. Remember all thy servants. Wilt thou strengthen them? Wilt thou enable them to do the work which thou hast called them to do? Lord, may they receive a blessing upon their labors. May they be given all what they are in need of, to the end that they may do the work according to thy bidding, and that they may experience that their labors are not in vain. We ask a blessing upon the labors also of the pastor of this church, and upon his family as well. Lord, remember them in thy mercy and in thy favor. And wilt thou dwell in the midst of this congregation? Wilt thou strengthen also those that are called upon to labor in this congregation, in the office of an elder or of a deacon, to the end that all things may be done to the honor of thy name and to the well-being of the church? We pray also for the denomination and for all the work that is being done in the mission field and in the home mission and in so many other areas. Lord, we pray that thou wilt dwell in the midst of this people, to the end that indeed also in the midst of the free reformed churches of North America, thy kingdom may come and thy grace may be manifested. Lord, remember thy cause all over the world. Wilt thou in thy great favor revive thy work? We do live in days that give so many reason for concern. Spiritually, it is dark in the world, Lord. Sin abounds on every side. And on every level of society, there is a forsaking of thy laws and a going against thy holy will. What then can we expect? According to thy own word, Lord, we can expect no blessing when we depart from thy ways. And therefore we ask thee, Lord, turn us again so that we may walk in thy ways and give thy spirit and a powerful and a mighty work of thy spirit in the midst of our nation and in the midst of this world, so that we may rejoice in thee. And so that it may be manifest, O Lord, that thou art the God that dost reign, and that the Lord Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that he performs the work which he has undertaken to perform, gathering unto himself a church chosen to everlasting life, protecting that church, and doing all what is necessary for the salvation of his people. Lord, in thy mercy, hear our prayer and keep us from all what is detrimental. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offerings will be taken, congregation, we now sing from Psalter 376. The stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6. 376. The numbers 1, 2, 3, and 6. Congregation, after the sermon, we shall sing Psalter 229, the stanzas 3, 4, and 6. 229, 3, 4, and 6. It has been a long while before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave permission to the people of Israel to leave the land of Egypt. But finally, the day has dawned that they were permitted to go. For a long time, Pharaoh has been unwilling to let them go, and the Lord had first of all to send 10 plagues upon the land and the people of Israel, and then finally, after the last 10th, the most terrible plague of the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, Pharaoh's resistance was broken. When there was not a house where there was not one dead, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and told them, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said." And the Egyptians fully agreed with their king. And then the Israelites left. According to the word of the Lord, they first demanded their wages. For so many years they had labored in the land of Egypt without any remuneration. But the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so the Israelites had the right to first ask for their wages. And they were given what was their due, silver and gold and raiment and all what was valuable. And when they left the land of Egypt, they left the land of Egypt with all these precious things. Another remarkable thing, and this we do not find recorded in the book of Exodus, but we read about it in the 105th Psalm. Another remarkable thing is that when they departed from Egypt, there was no one sick among the people. They were all in such a condition that they all could go along. And as it says in Psalm 105, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Is not that a miracle? Not one feeble person amongst 600,000 men beside the children. Now that already has been a clear sign that this work was of the Lord's doing. Furthermore, we are informed in the book of the Word of God that the departure of the Israelites was a rather sudden one. They went out in haste. Does that mean that they were like a bunch of fugitives who, without any order, sought to escape helter-skelter? No. God is and always will be a God of peace and order and harmony and not a God of confusion. And when he performs his miracles in the realm of grace, then certainly there is going to be order in the way he works. When the Israelites therefore left Egypt, they went in good order. It says in the second half of verse 18 of Exodus 13, the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. But when you look at the marginal note, you see that the word harnessed could possibly also be translated by five in a rank. Now, I prefer this latter translation. And then we learn from it that there was a certain order being maintained among the people. They were not a bunch of fugitives that hurried away as soon as they could. And then they undertook their journey to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. If they would have chosen the shortest way, it would have taken them about a week to reach the land of Canaan. The shortest way was the way along the coast of the Mediterranean, the so-called Via Maris. And I presume that everybody in Israel expected that they would have traveled that way to, after a rather brief journey, reach the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, It appears very soon that this is not the way they are going to take. Instead of going northeast, they travel southeast. Why is that? Well, that in the first place teaches us that the Lord is their guide. And the Lord being their guide, He alone is allowed to choose the way they must travel. It is not Moses who makes the decision. It is not anyone else from the people. It is God alone that directs them. And that is the first thing we learn in verse 17 of our text. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines and so on. God led them. And in the end of the chapter, it is even more clearly and more strongly emphasized that it is the Lord who was their guide, for it says in verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." The Lord went before them. The Lord gave the directions. And by that cloudy pillar, the Lord told the disciples where to go and when to travel and when to rest and pitch camp and so on. God clearly indicated that He was their guide. Now, this being so, the people must understand that God leads them sovereignly. God does not sit down with anybody in Israel to discuss the itinerary. He acts unilaterally, and He does not consult with anybody, nor He does ask for our comments. What are the people to do? They are to follow. Without disputing, without gainsaying, they simply are to follow. God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign, also in the choosing of the way they must travel. Now, this is the first thing the Israelites are to understand. I imagine that many a question may have been raised among a number of the Israelites when they traveled in another way, in a different way than they expected to travel. And maybe some of them went up to Moses to ask Moses, "Sir, aren't we going the wrong way? Does this way lead to Canaan, to the land of promise?" But even Moses had nothing to say in this matter. He too had to follow obediently, for God is the sovereign God. And then there is a second characteristic of the way God leads His people. He does so sovereignly. He, in the second place, does so lovingly and carefully. The shortest way to the land of Canaan was the way of, as it says in verse 17, the way of the land of the Philistines. Well, if they would have gone that way, they, after a few days, would have reached the land of the Philistines. But these Philistines were a warlike nation, well equipped and well trained in warfare. And what would have happened? These Philistines certainly would have gone out to fight against the people of Israel, and the Israelites would not have been able to overcome them. For the Israelites were no match for the Philistines. During these years of oppression and affliction in the land of Egypt, the Israelites had never been able to arm themselves and to train themselves in the use of weaponry. They did not even possess weapons wherewith to stand against the enemy. And God knows that. And God knows too that when the Israelites will see the war, they will lose courage. And they will become fearful and even desponding. And in their fear, there is the danger that they will flee and so return to Egypt. And this, of course, may not happen. That must be prevented. And it is for that reason that the Lord has chosen a different way. What does that teach us? That teaches that God, who sovereignly directs the paths of the people of Israel, also considers who they are and what their weaknesses are. The Lord proves the truth of what is stated in Psalm 103, for he knoweth our frame. And he remembereth that we are dust. Yes, the Lord knows the frailty of his people. And when he puts a burden upon a man, he never makes that burden too heavy. And for that reason, the Israelites were led not by the way of the land of the Philistines, but as it says in our text, he leads them by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. He leads them in a detour. No doubt that has caused many a question to rise. And the Lord has not been pleased to answer these questions, not at this moment at least. Maybe the Lord did tell the people of Israel through Moses about the Philistines and about the dangers when they would meet with the Philistines. But for the rest, no answer has been given. Only at some time in the future, the people of Israel will learn about the many other advantages of this detour. Advantages of a detour, yes. For by leading them through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, the Lord created the possibility to completely rid the people of Israel of the hatred of Pharaoh. The rest of the story in the next chapter, in chapter 14 of the book of Exodus, will reveal it. That God in this way delivered the people completely out of the hand of the Egyptians. And by the same token, the Lord also created the possibility to reveal unto the people of Israel his holy law, the Ten Commandments, which he was going to give them upon their arrival at Mount Sinai. And by guiding them through this detour, the Lord also gave them the opportunity to get to know the significance of Moses, whom the Lord meant to be the mediator of the people between God and them. And by leading them through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, the Israelites were given time to become trained, to become better equipped for the task that lay ahead of them when the time had come to conquer the land of Canaan and to defeat the enemies. Now these are some of the things the Lord had in mind when he directed his people through the way of the wilderness. But these things were not revealed immediately. The Israelites were to learn them gradually when time went on, step by step. But all these things tell us one and the same thing, that God did all for the well-being of his people. Though at first glance his works may seem strange and full of riddles, when they would have taken a closer look, they will understand that it was all wisdom and that it was all love by which the Lord was motivated. However, as long as the Israelites do not see these things, this detour certainly is a trying thing for them. And for that reason, they are in the need of faith. For faith alone will enable them to obediently follow the Lord. Faith alone will make it possible for them to be quiet and to, without murmuring and without gainsaying, leave all things in the hands of the Lord. Do they have that faith? And if they possess that faith, whereby is it supported? What are the holdfasts of this faith? For that is what faith needs, a holdfast, a solid ground to stand upon. Is there such a holdfast? Is there such a solid ground? I come now to verse 19 of our text. Don't you think it is rather remarkable that in connection of that detour, the Bible speaks about the bones of Joseph? We are told that the Israelites departed from Egypt, and that when they departed, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Why? What importance do the bones of Joseph have? Joseph is dead for so many centuries already. Why take his remains along to the land of Canaan? Now the text answers the question. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he, that is Joseph, had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Turn for a moment to the end of the book of Genesis. Final chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, and then the last, the final verses of that chapter, verse 24 and so on. And we read, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. That means that God has given Joseph some insight in his plans. God has enlightened the mind of Joseph, and Joseph was upon his deathbed, so that he could foretell what things would happen in the future, what things the Lord would do so many years after. God would not forget his people in Egypt. God is going to visit them, to visit them in mercy. And God in his mercy will visit them to bring them out of the land of Egypt and to bring them into the land of promise. So Joseph was enabled to preach the gospel, to give a special, a very precious gospel promise. But then, so it says in verse 25 of Genesis 50, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Joseph indicated that he would like to remain with the people of Israel. Even after his death, he felt so attached to the people of God that he would be among them. And when they were visited by the Lord and given the privilege to depart from the land of Egypt and to return to the land of promise, then they were traveling to the promised land. It was Joseph's desire that they would carry his remnants, his remains with them, so that he finally would be given a burying place in the land of Canaan. And Joseph's brethren consented to the last wish of their brother. They pledged solemnly that they would see to it that Joseph's bones would not remain in Egypt. And for that reason, it says in verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Not in a pyramid, not in a mastaba. He was not buried the way the dignitaries of Egypt were usually buried, for he belongs to Israel, and he doesn't belong to Egypt. He is one of God's people, and for that reason, his body was put into a coffin. And all these years of the affliction of the people of Israel in the land of Egypt, there has been that coffin reminding them continually of Joseph's final words. God will surely visit you. God will bring you out of this land. God will bring you into the promised land. And now many years, even centuries have passed. And these days, these years, these centuries have been hard and difficult years and centuries. And the people of Israel have experienced a lot of misery in the land, in the house of bondage. But when finally the day has come that God delivers his people, when the day comes that the prison doors swing open and that they may go forth laden with silver and gold, then the first half of the promise given by God through Joseph has received fulfillment. God will visit you. God will deliver you out of this land. And then Moses remembers the oath. And he gives command to a few men of the people of Israel, and he appoints them to carry the bones of Joseph. Oh, of course, Moses has been busy in that night. for many things he had to look after. Moses, the leader, being responsible for so many things, has to take care of a lot of chores. But in the midst of all of this, he did not forget what the brothers of Joseph had promised their brother when he was upon his deathbed. And the bones of Joseph are traveling along from that day on with the people of Israel. And so it happened that the coffin with the remains of Joseph that has always been there in Egypt, reminding them of God's promise, now accompanies them on their journey in the wilderness. We saw that the Lord led his people in a detour, and they had to follow, simply and obediently to follow. Follow in faith. How can they do that? Upon which can their faith lay hold? What was faith's hold first? How did the Lord strengthen their faith? How did the Lord support their faith? There is that coffin with Joseph's bones. And these bones speak about God's sure promise, I will visit you. The first part of the promise being fulfilled already. God did visit them. God did come down. God answered their cries. God did overcome the earth. Egypt did give permission to the people to leave the land. The first part of the promise spoken by Joseph has been fulfilled already. And that was meant to encourage the people on their journey through the wilderness. For if God is good for the first half of his promise, will he not be good for the second half of his promise as well? He certainly will be faithful also to the rest of what he has promised. And he not only will bring them out of Egypt, but he certainly will also bring them into the land of Canaan. And all the years of their journey in the wilderness, the people of Israel have been reminded of God's willingness and God's mercy and God's grace and God's faithfulness. So their faith has received support and encouragement. Joseph's bones have been intended to be a holdfast of Israel's faith. Well, this in a few words is, to my knowledge, the meaning of the text. Let us now again look at the text to discover what the Lord intends to tell us by it. For what we have here is not only a segment of the history of the people of Israel. Our text contains a message that teaches us something about the way the Lord delivers his people and leads his people. And then in the first place we consider this aspect that the Lord often leads his people about. What God did do with Israel is what he usually does in the life of those whom he delivers. You know that the story of the deliverance of the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt is understood as being an illustration of the deliverance God gives to a sinner when he rescues him from the power of sin and when he brings him on the way of salvation. Israel in Egypt is an illustration of the situation a sinner is in as long as he is still a stranger to God's grace. The people of Israel consisted of slaves, bond slaves. Now, by nature, we are slaves, slaves of sin. The Lord Jesus has told us that as long as we commit sin, we are the slaves of sin. And indeed, so it is. I know that not every sinner is aware of the true state and condition he is in. But as soon as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we begin to see our poor condition. Bound by the cords of sin, we follow the natural inclination of our heart, and we do, as Paul says, the will of the flesh and the will of the mind. And God is the only one able to deliver us. There was no way for the people of Israel that they could deliver themselves out of Egypt. God and God alone could bring them out of the house of bondage. And so it is in the life of a lost sinner. God alone is able to save us. And when the Lord in his mercy is pleased to do so, he does it in his own way, as the sovereign God. He always acts, also in saving sinners, in a sovereign manner. When he brings a sinner out of the spiritual Egypt, and when he leads him to the heavenly Canaan, he does so in his own manner, and the sinner has no say in it. The only thing the Lord expects the sinner to do is follow. And that's why the Lord so often says to his disciples, "Follow me." When he sees Matthew, the publican, still in his toll booth, he calls him, "Follow me." "Follow me," the Lord also says to Peter after he has restored him into his favor. And when Peter then turns around, read it in chapter 21 of the Gospel according to John, when Peter then turns around and points at John and says, "What shall happen to him?" the Lord answers and says, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." This is what the sinner has to do. Follow. Follow the Lord. The Lord who sovereignly chooses the way. The Lord who not only, however, sovereignly chooses the way, but as we saw, who also chooses the way in a loving manner. For the motivation behind all the Lord's doings in the life of his people is love. And because love motivates him, he always takes into account all their needs and their frailty and their weaknesses. And he again and again remembers that they are dust. And for that reason he leads them in his great wisdom, in his great mercy. Oh, sure, he may deem it necessary to place a burden upon their shoulders. But it is never going to be a burden that they cannot bear. For he always gives strength to continue and to follow. And his wisdom never chooses a way that can be really harmful for them. It will appear that affliction will be for their profit. I admit, the ways of the Lord are not always recognizable and understandable. And therefore the wisdom of God's leadership is often questioned and disputed. And so many things are complete riddles. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon a storm. And it seems incomprehensible what the Lord is doing. Jacob cries out, "All these things are against me." And indeed, chastenings and trials are often being experienced as grievous things. And the question arises, is it really necessary for the Lord to lead me along this path? Is it really necessary that I have to go through these trials and through these disappointing things? Yes, that may be necessary in the Lord's estimation. Take for instance David. David has been anointed by Samuel in the midst of his brothers, and God had given him the promise that he would be the next king of Israel in the place of Saul. And then is David then going to occupy the throne immediately? No. No, it will take some time before the moment arrives that the promise is going to be fulfilled. And instead of being given the authority to govern the people, David is a fugitive. And he must flee for his life, for Saul persecutes him, having no other purpose than to destroy his life. And if the Lord would not have been David's deliverer, David would have perished.
But it was not an easy thing for David to travel that detour and to have to wait patiently till the Lord would fulfill his promise. In fact, David feared greatly at times, and he feared and he expressed his fear when he said, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Why did the Lord do all of this? Why did the Lord suffer David to go through these days of being persecuted? Because David must be exercised. David must be trained. David must be more and more equipped for the task that lay ahead of him. Or to mention another example, Paul has been called by the Lord to preach the gospel. And Paul was desirous, Paul was eager to go forth and to preach the gospel. He was to bear Christ's name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. But though that was the promise, Paul still had to wait till God's time would arrive. And prior to being enabled to become a preacher of the gospel, Paul first had to go to Arabia and to stay there for a number of years. Again a detour. And again the Lord had wise purposes. But for Paul it meant trial. And instead of traveling to the land of Canaan, the Israelites were led through the way of the wilderness. Who can understand God's wisdom? Is it not beyond our comprehension? Now, this is often the way the Lord directs his people. Let me give you a few examples. When God's Spirit works upon a sinner, that man or that woman is given some insight in his or her own sinfulness and depravity. For it is part of the work of the Holy Spirit to convince or reprove of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the sight of my own sinfulness creates fear and grief. And I feel lost. And I feel condemned. But when the Lord then is pleased to show me that there is a way of salvation, when the Lord is pleased to show me light, by the grace given unto me, by the word spoken unto me, by a promise applied to my heart, I begin to have hope that my lost case is not yet completely lost. And then I long to know God's grace, and I long to know more about God's grace. I long to know him whom the Lord has given as the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus. And what happens? What happens? Is Christ revealed to the soul immediately? Are the eyes of the soul opened immediately so that we may receive a saving interest in the Savior? No, the Lord often leads his people about. And instead of bringing them immediately to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives the sinner a deeper insight in his own depravity. Or he shows him his utter unworthiness. Or he causes him to smart under the rod of affliction. And instead of growing in grace, and instead of growing in the knowledge, there is the experience of misery and lostness. And it seems a detour. There is someone else who has tasted something of the goodness of the Lord, and his soul has learned to rejoice in the Lord. And what does he expect? Of course he does expect that he will continue in the joy of the Lord. He expects that his way will be surrounded by the mercies of God, and that there will be no sorrow anymore. But that expectation is not being fulfilled. The days of joy and tranquility come to an end. Sin begins to prevail again. Temptations become stronger, and so many things happen that cause the joy to disappear, and the heart is sometimes broken under the sense of misery. Is this the way the Lord leads his people? Is this not a detour? We expected that there would be progress, that we would proceed from strength to strength, and that after all we would appear before God in Zion. Yes, that is what we expect, to go in a straight course to the land of promise, to the heavenly Canaan. But things turn out to be so different. God leads his people sovereignly. God leads his own in a way which is so much different from what we expect and desire. However, looking around and observing church people, it seems as though there are people who have never been led into such a way. It seems that they do indeed proceed from strength to strength. Listening to them, one may get the impression that the days of darkness have long ceased, and that there is peace and joy and happiness only. The Lord has spoken to them, and the Lord always seems to speak to them, and the words of the Lord are never subject to doubt, and Satan never seems to attack them. And whenever they turn to their Bibles, the Bibles, the Word of God, always speaks to their heart. And whenever they seek the Lord's face, the Lord always seems to listen to them right away and send an answer. And they increase in knowledge, and they are not only able to answer their own questions, but they are also able, they seem also to be able to answer the questions of other people. They have come to know the Lord only recently, and they seem to be able to be teachers of others. And the impression they give is inevitable. They go to heaven in a straight course, without any detour. You know this type of Christians. We find them in evangelical circles. We find them more and more in the Reformed circles as well. I'm speaking from the Dutch situation, but it doesn't seem to be so much different from the situation on the Canadian scene. However, it remains to be seen whether those people will ever reach the land of Canaan. Israel had to travel the way of the wilderness. God brought them to Mount Sinai, for there he was going to reveal the holy law to them. And that was part of what God sought to instruct them. If they would have gone along that straight line to the land of Canaan, where would they have learned the law? God also intended to reveal Moses to the people of Israel as their mediator. And they really were in a need of mediator. And God wanted them to know that there was that mediator. How would they have come to know Moses as their mediator if they would have arrived in the land of Canaan in a few days' time? Well, will these people who seem to prove that the way to heaven never is a detour ever come to know God? Will they ever come to know the law of God? Where and when will they learn to know the mediator between God and them? You know, this is a stated fact. People who learn so many great things, I mean so many great spiritual things, people who learn so many of these great spiritual things in a rather brief time are usually those whom the Lord will call to himself very soon. For corn that is ripe will be harvested. But for the rest, the Lord usually takes his time to prepare his people for heaven. And he is pleased to do it in a loving manner. He is pleased to do it in a sovereign way, according to his own good pleasure. And the thing we have to do is, as I said already, follow. Follow. But when the Lord leads his people about, then he will give them also the necessary means to support their faith. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and the coffin with Joseph's remains was going to accompany them upon all their journeys, and that coffin was continually reminding them of the promises the Lord had spoken through Joseph upon his deathbed. Promises with respect to their deliverance from Egypt, and promises with respect to their entrance into the land of Canaan. And God will fulfill his word. And though his ways, for the time being, are past finding out Israel is never to despair of what God will do for them, for he is their faithful covenant God, and he will never fail them, and he shall never forsake them. Look again at these bones of Joseph. What do we learn from those bones? First of all, I suggest that we should learn from the fact that Joseph's bones have been taken along by Moses. The first thing we should learn from it is to have respect for the dead, especially for those that have spoken unto us the word of God. That was what Joseph did. He declared unto his brothers the word of God. And when the people of Israel remember Joseph, and they think back upon the days of old, and when they remember that Joseph was the deliverer of the people of Israel in the past, the first thing that could come to their mind was the prophecy he spoke: God will visit you. Now, most of us, I'm sure, have known people that have spoken the word to us. And I am not specially thinking about preachers and teachers that have delivered the gospel unto us. I'm also thinking of parents and grandparents and so many more. People that in the days gone by have exhorted us to seek the Lord and to turn from sin. People who by their word as well as by their example have told us how blessed a thing it is to walk in the Lord's ways and to trust in God's mercy. Do we honor them? Do we do what the epistle to the Hebrews urges us to do, namely, remember them which have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation? How do we honor the dead, those that have spoken the word unto us? How do we honor them? By following their faith and by walking in their ways. Do not forget their words of admonition and exhortation. If we forget their words, we will do so to our own shame. However, there is another thing that we may learn from the bones of Joseph that accompanied the people of Israel during their wilderness journeys. God never fails to give his promises. Sure promises to the end that the faith of his people that he is testing, the faith that he is trying, will not perish, but that it will be strengthened and upheld. There are difficult days ahead. Israel will have to march through the wilderness, and it will look at times as if there is never going to be an end to their journeys, and as if there will never be an entrance into the land of Canaan, and as if the land of promise will never be reached. Yet, God is faithful. Look at that coffin containing Joseph's bones. And remember the promises attached to that coffin. God accompanies his people continually with the sure word of his promise. And so it always is. The people of God may experience that life's pathway at times is hard and perilous. But God never fails them. God never forsakes them. God is always near unto them. Promises are spoken to sustain them in their way. Fear not, for I am with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I know there may come a time when God's child in his fearfulness begins to complain with Zion in the days of Isaiah, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. But the Lord answers. And he says, do you really think that this is possible? Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Is that possible? Alas, indeed, that is possible. Apparently, there are women, there are mothers that neglect their child. There are mothers without the true heart of a mother. Yea, she may forget, the Lord says. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And thy walls are continually before me. No, God does not forget his own. He continually remembers them and he cares for them. So there is no reason for any of God's true children to be downcast and fearful. Someone may complain that he is so blind, that he is so ignorant in the Lord's ways, and that causes him to fear that he will ultimately perish. However, the Lord says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. And when strength fails, and when we have no more courage to pass on, there again is a promise. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. And even if those that are on their way to the promised land will not always be able to proceed from strength to strength, yet every one of them shall appear before God in Zion. You too? Are you confident that you will appear before God in Zion? Are you a true Zionite? Are you a true child of God? To be able to say so, you must have left Egypt. Have you? Have you left Egypt? Have you been raised by the Lord's power to flee from that slave house? Has the Lord really irresistibly drawn you unto himself? Or are you still in the house of bondage, loving the world, loving your sin, loving your own self, serving and doing the will of the flesh and of the mind? Then remember what happened to Pharaoh. Remember what happened to Egypt. Remember how heavily God's hand fell upon them, and how they perished under God's wrath. Therefore, flee from the wrath to come, and depart from Egypt, and be not satisfied with leaving Egypt only outwardly. We have read in our scripture portion in Exodus 12 that when the people of Israel departed from Egypt, there was a mixed multitude going up also with them. A mixed multitude. They went with the Israelites, but they did not have the heart of a true Israelite. They only left Egypt outwardly, formally. You know where the Lord is interested in? Truth in the inward parts. And therefore we should not be content with a semblance of true piety. And we may not rest before we know by the witness of the Holy Spirit inwardly that there is that truth in the inward parts. Amen.
Let us close in prayer. Merciful God, we acknowledge thee for having given us this opportunity to listen once again to a portion from thy word. What an encouraging word, Lord. Thou hast led thy people out of the land of Egypt, and thou hast done so in thine own way, sovereignly yet lovingly. Thou hast taken into account that they were frail people, that they were weak people, that they were people from the dust. Thou hast in thy mercy graciously provided for them and protected them and revealed thyself unto them and given thy holy law unto them and given a mediator unto them and given instructions from heaven and so many things that were needful. But thou hast done so in a way that they could not always fathom. Thou hast done so in a way they could not always understand. And therefore faith was needed. And thou hast given them also the holdfasts of faith. Thou hast given them the support of their faith, even the bones of Joseph. Lord, what an encouraging portion of thy word. May it indeed be used as a means in thy hand to encourage those in our midst who are led in a detour and who sometimes do not understand thy way, do not understand thy wisdom, and have even trouble to believe that thy ways are wise and loving. Lord, in thy mercy, look upon all thy people that are troubled at times by questions, by riddles. Wilt thou give them confidence? Wilt thou give them obedience? Wilt thou give them grace to simply follow? Wilt thou give them faith to hold fast and to have confidence in thy promises? Apply them to their hearts in time of need. Speak unto them, O Lord, in thy grace, mercy, and wilt thou in thy mercy remember them for good. Lord, we pray for those that are still in Egypt spiritually, that have never left that slave house, that house of bondage, that are not even troubled by being there. We ask thee, O Lord, open their eyes for the cruelty of the spiritual Pharaoh, the devil. Wilt thou open their eyes for their hard labor in the service of sin? Wilt thou open their eyes for the dangers that are hanging over them, for the wrath of God that is over them? Lord, in thy mercy, draw them irresistibly by thy powerful work, O Holy Spirit, and wilt thou lead them forth to depart from the house of bondage and to be on their way to the heavenly Canaan. But we also ask thee, O Lord, that thou wilt deliver us from the mixed multitude, those that have left Egypt, but only formally and outwardly, without the true heart of a true Israelite, without the true fear of God, without the spirit that dwelt in Obadiah. Lord, in thy mercy, grant that we may be having the truth in the inward parts, but for that is what thou art interested in, and that is the only thing that has any value in thy sight, truth in the inward parts. Lord, remember all of us when our ways part again. Remain with the congregation. Wilt thou continue to labor, to work in her midst, and to remember her in thy favor, and wilt thou grant us all what we are in need of. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen. We sing Psalter 329.
Instructing me night and day.
You will be 243, the 15th stanza, 243, number 15. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Yeah.